We're going to proceed with the readings from the Gospel of John. And this morning we're at John chapter 7. Reading verses 53 through chapter 8, verse 1. It's really the first verses of chapter 8. John chapter 8. This is the Word of God revealing Christ to us. Pay heed. They went each to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him, and he sat down and taught them. The scribes and Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, and placing her in the midst, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. So what do you say?" This they said to him to test him, that they might have some charge to bring against him. But Jesus bent down and wrote with his finger on the ground. And as they continued to ask him, he stood up and said to them, "Let him who is without sin among you be the first to cast a stone at her." And once more he bent down and wrote on the ground. But when they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the older ones. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus stood up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go, and from now on, sin no more." The scripture from which the morning message will be based is in Hebrews. We'll read a portion of chapter 11 and a portion of chapter 13. Before we read, join me in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we have heard a portion of your word proclaiming your Son to us in his forgiving mercy. And now we read again from your word, and we pray that as it falls on our ears, it may penetrate to our hearts and our understanding, that your Spirit would use the word to bring us to faith or to strengthen faith and to sanctify your children, and in so doing, to glorify yourself. So enable us to truly hear your word, O Lord, and take it to heart. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 11, we'll read verses 8 through 16, and then Hebrews 13, 8 through 16. By faith, Abraham obeyed God when he was called to go to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, and he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven, and as many as the innumerable grains of sand on the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles, or pilgrims, the King James says, on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. In chapter 13, verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods, which have not benefited those devoted to them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the camp, outside the gate, in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go out to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to serve and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. May God be glorified, and may we be built up through the hearing of his word. Amen. If you want a sermon title, since it's not in the bulletin, Pilgrims, Follow Jesus Outside the Camp. That's the sermon title. Pilgrims, Follow Jesus Outside the Camp. In the Sermon on the Mount, chapter 7, our Lord sets before his hearers and before us two ways. There's no middle way. You're on one or you're on the other. He says, enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many are those who enter by it. For the gate is small, the way is narrow that leads to life, and few there are who find it. Have you faced up to your sins? Have you repented before God? Have you sought his mercy through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ? Then you are among the few who have found the gate and have entered upon the narrow way. And you have done so only because Jesus first found you. He came to you in the gospel. He came to you and showed you your need because of your sin and God's holy justice. He showed you the gate to eternal life. And what makes that gate so small? He says it's a small gate. Well, it's small because it has only room for you and not your baggage. You can't bring a big suitcase with all your goodness and your good deeds and your religious devotion. You can't bring your wealth, your house, the things in this world that you love. You can't bring your idols. Of all of this, we have to repent. It's only wide enough for you to come in by way of repentance. And once you're in, you have now entered upon that narrow path that leads to life. And what does that make you? Well, it makes you a child of God by grace and adoption. It makes you a forgiven sinner by God's grace. It makes you a new creation in Jesus Christ. But it makes you, as someone who is traveling that narrow road to the heavenly city, it makes you a pilgrim. And that's who Hebrews is speaking of in chapter 11. I said it's the King James that uses the word pilgrim. Our modern versions use the word exile in verse 13. I really don't think that's an improvement. I think pilgrim is a better word. So, believer, who are you? Well, you are a pilgrim. Not in the sense of getting off the Mayflower and colonizing Massachusetts, but a pilgrim like Abraham, like Sarah, like Isaac, and Jacob. God called Abraham, Abram then, from his home, his family, and their gods. God called Abraham to wander in a land not his own, not knowing where he was going, but following the leading of God himself as a pilgrim. And when God called you to faith in Christ, whether it was as a little child, maybe you don't even remember it, or maybe as an adult, or an older young person, when God called you to faith in his Son, he called you and me out of this world. It is no longer your true home. You may have a house in it and an address, but it is not your true home. You have turned, as Paul describes the Thessalonians in chapter 1, the last verse, you have turned from serving the gods of this world to serving the true and living God and to wait for his Son from heaven. Now, this world that we have been called out of, that was once our home, so we thought, this world hated your Savior. They drove him out of their city. Now, once it was the city of God. His house was there. His worship was there. Sacrifices were presented to him there by the priests he appointed. But when those priests and the other spiritual leaders, wolves in sheep's clothing, turned against Jesus, rejected him, hauled him based on false accusations before the Roman governor, and demanded that he be executed, and Pilate gave in, and he was taken out of the city, outside its walls. He suffered there like the Old Testament sacrifices that were buried outside the camp, outside the city of Jerusalem. The reference here in Hebrews 13, the reference is back to the Old Testament. When it says that in verse 11, the bodies of those animals whose blood was brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin, are burned outside the camp, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his blood. The reference is to some of the Old Testament sacrifices. Now, some sacrifices for sin, atoning sacrifices, were offered on the altar, burned on the altar, but portions were eaten either by the priests, in the case of other sacrifices, were eaten communally by the worshipers together as a sign that God accepted their presence into his presence. But some of the sacrifices, having been burned on the altar, the ashes were carried outside as an indication that in God's eyes, sin is so heinous. It has no place in the city of God, in the house of God. It had to be borne by the sacrifice and then carried away and disposed of as a shameful thing. And it's in that sense that our Lord Jesus was dragged out of the city and nailed to the cross and offered himself to the Father, bearing the shame, the guilt, the awfulness of our sins, that we might become the children of God, that we might be atoned for, that we might be forgiven, that we might be the people of God. So our Lord Jesus fulfilled those Old Testament types that pointed forward to this terrible and wonderful event. Outside the gate, bearing our sins. And now, Hebrews says, you are called to join Jesus outside the camp, bearing his reproach. Now, not in the sense that he bore the reproach of our sins before his Father, before God, but in the sense that he was rejected by the people, that his life of perfect righteousness and humble, devoted love and service for undeserving sinners, that life in which the glory of God's grace shone for those who could see it, that was an offense to them. To them, it brought reproach upon them, and so in their eyes, reproach upon Jesus. And they rejected him. And now Hebrews is telling us, as God has called us out of this world, it's not our home any longer. He has called us to go outside the camp with Jesus and to bear that same reproach, to be willing to receive, accept, experience the rejection, the malice, the hatred sometimes overtly expressed, other times not, but to be willing to bear that for the Savior who bore everything for us. Now, the Christian life is a life of continuing to repent because we continually are inclined to and fall back into various kinds of idolatry, loving this world and the things of this world in ways that we should not. And so we need constantly to repent of this, but always be running to Christ for our forgiveness and always especially be repenting of that desire in our hearts that we really want to be loved by this world. And we really are wondering what we have to do to be accepted by and loved by the people of this world. And it becomes a snare to us. For that we need to repent. Search our hearts and repent. But in this, in going outside the camp to Jesus and being willing to bear his reproach, is freedom. Freedom. Because we are unshackled then from bondage to the goals and aspirations of those who have only this world to live for. All that they have is here. and all that they aspire for is here. And all of that will perish, either in this life or at the final judgment. But the children of God, called to follow Jesus outside the camp as pilgrims, journeying to another place, what we seek will never be destroyed. So where are we going? Point number two, where are we going? Well, we are going, as Abraham saw by faith, as Hebrews sets before us, we are going to the city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. We are going not to a city of this world, a city of men, but to the city that is to come. We are pilgrims traveling somewhere else. This is why I like the word pilgrim better than exile, because it contains within it the idea of a person who is traveling. It's not that we've been ejected like exiles whose government has cast us out, and we're refugees now from a hostile government. But by the grace of God, we have been brought to cast our lot with Jesus and to follow him and to journey to the city where he now reigns at the right hand of his Father. We are pilgrims traveling through the place where we now live on our way to our permanent destination. Not going to a city of man's design and man's making. And what a blessing that is. Think of the century that we have survived, the last century. We're 20 years into the new one, I know, so some of you weren't even alive in that last century. But when you think of the multitude, millions of people who died in political efforts to build the city of man, to build a utopia on earth that, oh, by the way, we have to kill a lot of people to obtain. And then when these human orders have been established, whether it was the Soviet Union or China or whatever, it just meant misery and not peace, not safety, not blessing, not happiness, and it all perished. That's not the city we're going to. And here in our own country, we are constantly entreated by politicians to believe them, to support them, because they know the way to build the city that will bring us happiness. But they don't. And so Psalm 146 says, "Don't put your confidence in princes. They're just going to die, and their dreams die with them. Blessed is he whose confidence is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth." So we are going to the city that was designed and built by God. It is a heavenly city, a heavenly country, Hebrews 11 says. It is eternal. It will never end. It is unshakable, built by God, protected by God. It is radiant with the glory of God. Revelation 21 and 22 describe this city as a place where the sun and the moon no longer shine because God himself is present. Christ the Lamb is present, and God and the Lamb provide all the light the city needs, the light of the glory of God. A city that is filled with his presence, his holiness, his love, his perfect peace. This is the city to which we are journeying as pilgrims. And it is only by the obedience of Christ and the blood that he shed on the cross that the way to that city has been opened for us. Now, Hebrews gives a warning in verse 13, verse 9. Don't be led away by diverse and strange teachings. And in the context of the whole book of Hebrews, the immediate address is to Jewish people who have come to faith in Christ. They are Christian believers, and they are under intense pressure, and references made to pretty intense persecution also in chapter 10. They're under great pressure to give up this false Messiah, Jesus, and go back to what God gave us through Moses. The temple, the altar, the sacrifices, the priests, that sure way to have a right relationship with God. And the whole subject of the book of Hebrews is, those were types, those were shadows, those were pointers to what has come now in Jesus. He is greater than Moses. The house belongs to him. Moses was a servant in the house. He is greater than Joshua. Joshua brought them into the land of Canaan, but not to heaven. Jesus brings us to heaven. Greater than Aaron and the priests, who have to continually offer sacrifices over and over and over and over every day, every year, endlessly, and first of all offering them for themselves because they are sinful. But Jesus, without any sin and no need to atone for any sin of his own, when he offered himself, offered that final, full, and perfect sacrifice acceptable to God, by which we are made holy, or as the author to Hebrews says, are sanctified. Don't be led astray, Jewish believers. Don't go back to the types and the shadows and lose Jesus. And to us also, don't be led astray. Don't let the urgings of this fallen world, however appealing they may be, suggest that there is a better way than following Jesus. There isn't, and they are all under the condemnation of God. We have a better altar. We have better food. Our altar is the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, on which the final and perfect sacrifice has been offered once and for all for our sin. We have the heavenly food of communion with Christ by his Spirit and by his Word. The bread and wine of the Lord's Supper point to that altar, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and point to Jesus, the bread who came down from heaven, that by faith we may feast on him. He is the one who gives life everlasting and satisfaction to those who trust in him and feed upon him by his grace, by faith and by prayer. Now, what this means for us is that we are journeying through the world on the way to the city of God, but also in a very real way, here and now, we already have access to that city. We didn't read the passage in Hebrews 12 that says that. And so I'll read verses 22 through 24. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. He means this already, we have come. And to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks better than the blood of Abel. The blood of Abel rightly called for justice, The blood of Jesus calls for grace and mercy to all who look to God through faith in him. So as we come together in Jesus' name, we are, in a very real sense, not a visible sense, but in a very real sense, already in heaven, or at least at the gates of heaven, looking in by faith, united by Christ, united by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us and fills him, in heavenly places, so that our worship this Lord's Day is a foretaste of what is coming. So, point number three, we've been called out of the world as pilgrims. Point one. Point two, we're going to our heavenly home, our heavenly city. But what are we doing here now? Point number three. We're still in this world. We are living in this world as aliens traveling through it. You are not seeking to build your permanent home here. And we have to constantly remind ourselves of that, because we do, of necessity, invest so much of ourselves in this world. Some of you have very fine homes, I am sure, the result of hard work and an investment of considerable money. A lot of you is invested in your homes. But now, when this service is over and you drive home, in 45 minutes from now, you drive up and there are fire engines lining the street and a crowd of neighbors and firemen, and everybody's looking at the smoldering remains of your house. Well, that would be very hard, wouldn't it? That would be painful and discouraging. Yes, we're only human. But what was that house? It was your temporary quarters on loan from God. And all that you invested in it was on loan from God, his stewardship, or your stewardship from him. I feel real sorrow for all of those people who, in losing a home or losing their investments or losing whatever it is they love in this world more than anything else, perhaps losing their country, as they think, which we hear many people saying, now I've lost my country. And in losing these things, have lost what meant everything to them. Their gods, their idols destroyed. What a sad thing. I pray God delivers us from that, each one of us. And because he has delivered you, I'm speaking to my fellow Christian believers, because he has delivered you from that, and you belong to Jesus, you cannot lose Jesus. You can lose everything else. A government that hates Jesus and the truth of God's word can take everything from us, as is happening to Christian brothers and sisters around this world right now. That can happen. But no power on earth or under the earth can separate the children of God from Jesus Christ and from his love. Nothing can keep us from arriving at our eternal home. So here we can use, and use is the word, not worship, Here we can use all that God gives us as a stewardship to serve Him. We can use it for Him and hold it lightly, so that if in God's providence we lose it, we don't lose our minds, we don't lose our souls. We hold more tightly to Christ and hope more brightly in the living hope that we have through His resurrection until He brings us home. Why are we living as pilgrims here in Canaan? Well, in a large part, to make the heavenly world and its God, our Savior, known to the people who see only this world. They are blind. The horizons are down here. We're here still, that God might use us to lift their eyes, to open their eyes to another world so much better than this one. And Hebrews gives us three ways in which we should do this in chapter 13. In verse 13, by standing publicly together for Jesus and for each other, willing to be outcasts for Christ because of the hope that He has given us. In places where Christians have nothing but suffering, and the world around them despises them as losers, their steadfast faith in Christ is a constant testimony to their oppressors that there is a power beyond the powers of this world, and that what makes them able to love their persecutors and pray for them and bless them is the reality of the saving power of Jesus Christ. And they are not defeated at all. Secondly, verse 15, our worship. Jewish Christians, we're not going to go to the temple anymore. We do our worshiping in the fellowship of the church. Our worship together as His people before the world, our gathering in Jesus' name and in the presence of God, lifts us to heaven. We made that point already from chapter 12. Lifts us to heaven, into the presence of God, and transcends all of the petty things that we allow to divide us, to get under our skin, and to get us down. By faith, in our worship, by faith, we see the glory and grace of the heavenly city. And we think of the joy of the resurrection to come and the glory that will follow. And this is our testimony to the world. And verse 16. Yes, we, in our worship, offer the sacrifices of thanksgiving to God, but verse 16 speaks of other sacrifices, thank offerings, that we offer. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. While we live here as pilgrims, we're called to devote ourselves to love and good deeds. These are the thank offerings we bring to God and with which He is pleased. But they are also the way in which we make known, in a concrete and visible way, the grace of God working in us. That we can give ourselves in love for people who would not give us 5 minutes unless it was to their advantage. And so display the grace that has come to us in infinite giving, in infinite patience and love. We make the gospel visible to the world around when we, as pilgrims, follow Jesus outside the camp, willing to bear his reproach, gathering faithfully to worship him, and seeking to love one another and to love those around us in the world. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, which sets before us the way into your presence through the work of your Son, Jesus Christ, and that repentance and faith which you, by your grace, grant to us, to rest in him, to be washed clean in him, to be made holy in him, to be enabled by your Holy Spirit then to live as pilgrims in this world. Our Father, we pray that you would help us not to forget that this world is not our home, and to look forward, to lift our eyes and look up and forward to our true home, and there see Jesus at your right hand, ruling all things on behalf of his church, always watching over his people and bringing us, each one, home. We pray and give thanks in his name. Amen.